Fantastic. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to John chapter 3. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus has saved us from, and he saved us for, and he saved us unto. A lot of people, and I quite enjoy majoring on what we're saved for and what we're saved to become and what we're saved into. I love majoring on that. But it's an incomplete gospel if we don't understand the fact that Jesus has saved us from. And the from he has saved us from is very real. It's called hell. It's called outer darkness. Another name is, and some people debate whether they're the same place. I don't think they are the same place. But one is hell, one is fire, one is torment, and the other is out of darkness, where there will be regret and gnashing of teeth and wailing and so on. Seems to be a different place. But all I'm saying is this, that Jesus has saved us from. And when you know what you're saved, when you get a glimpse of what you're saved from, it helps you appreciate what you're saved for and what you're saved to even the more. Amen? Has anybody ever had an encounter with the depravity of your own heart? Have you ever had an encounter and an insight into the depravity of your own heart with a gift of repentance coming upon you and the realization that even though your own heart couldn't save itself and you couldn't save yourself, the love of God, the goodness of God, and the salvation of Jesus is made all the more beautiful. If you've ever had an encounter like that, I want to tell you, my friends, or something like that, you will realize that you can't save yourself, and what you're saved for and unto is so incredible, so marvelous. Great preachers like Spurgeon and Finney and all those would say things like this: if we lose our sense that hell is real, it diminishes our sense of the power and the beauty of the cross. I want to tell you, my friends, if you don't think you're saved from anything, then what's the point of a cross? What's the point of the blood of Jesus? What's the point of a sacrifice? What's the point of somebody coming, becoming our sin for us, being judged in our place and setting us free for it? If there's no eternal consequences to dying in our sin, what's the point of a cross? What's the point of salvation? What's the point? The two thieves on the cross, the two guys on the cross are an incredible case in point. One of them mocked Jesus. One of them abused him and mocked him and criticized him. And the other one said, don't you fear God? We are dying because we're deserving the punishment we get. But this man has done nothing. He couldn't wave his arm. But I could. I can. This man, pointing with the other arm because it was nailed, said, this man's done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, speaking to him, says, behold, today you will be with me in paradise. That statement wasn't made to the other who continued to mock until he breathed his last. But the one who turned, even in that desperate place of being on a cross, being crucified, even that one took acknowledgement of his own sin, but then looked at Jesus and said, this one has not sinned. In other words, he's not dying for his own sin. He had some understanding that somehow maybe he was dying for his. Jesus, remember me. Messiah, Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Behold, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say that to the other one. He said it to the one who believed and confessed with his mouth. I want to tell you, my friends, we need to have an appreciation of what we're saved from. Because the appreciation of what we're saved from will help beautify, if you like, the wonder of what we're saved for and who we're saved by and the magnitude of his love. Even in our desperate state of not being able to save ourselves, he came and died for us, that he would become our sin and that sin would be rightly and justly judged. And when we come into faith in him, that judgment that was placed on him has now become the judgment that was ours, and that has been meted out already. We don't have to go through that judgment. What we're saved for is made even more beautiful by knowing what we've been saved from. So we touched on that a little bit last week. I'd like to touch on it a lot more because we do need to know, as part of our foundation of faith toward God, repentance from dead works, the understanding of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection, eternal states. Eternal states as part of our foundation. And if we throw away the idea, like some have, that there is a hell, then basically what we're doing is extracting that from our foundation. And there's no other foundation that can be laid but the foundation that Christ has laid, and it's Christ himself. So we're messing with the very foundation. I'm not going to mess with the foundation. We're going to go from the foundation on to maturity. So in John chapter 3, Father, we just thank you for this word today. I just pray that whatever is important may actually stick. Whatever is not important, let it dissipate. Let what's important stick with the heart and the mind. Let it become revelation. Let it become understanding. Whatever's not important, whatever's not correct, let it wash aside. So in John chapter 3, verse 13, we read this. No one has ascended into heaven. Well, no one has ascended to heaven but he, capital H, he, referring to himself, who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. We talked about the fact that Jesus is bilocational, that every true believer is also bilocational. We're here on earth, but we're seated in heaven. And he says this because he's telling Nicodemus that, hey, look, you're a teacher of Israel. You're one of the great teachers of Israel. You're highly regarded. But if you don't understand the things I'm talking about, even though I talk about earthly things, how will you understand when I talk about heavenly things? The things of the spirit realm, the things of the realm of the kingdom. How will you understand that if you don't get these things I'm talking about, even though they're relatively simple earthly things? Jesus has ascended and he's come from heaven. He understands all the realms. He understands glory. He understands the throne. He understands heaven. He understands hell. He understands all of the dimensions. He understands the angelic realm. He understands the demonic realm. He understands Satan's dominion. He understands it all. And he's speaking out of what he understands. None of us here have ascended to heaven in the sense that we've left our bodies yet and we've gone to live permanently in glory. Some of us have had visions where we've been taken into glory in that vision and we've seen things and understood things that have been absolutely marvelous. Paul, the apostle, he died a few times. He was raised from the dead, various situations. Maybe in one of those situations or maybe caught up in a vision, we understand that Paul went and saw things that he couldn't even utter because they weren't legal to utter. And so we know that people have gone into heaven momentarily or very temporarily, but Jesus is the only one that's come from heaven to earth and the only one who's fully ascended back into glory. He's the one we listen to when it comes to understandings of the realms. Have you got that? No scientist, no atheist, Dawkins, nobody else understands these realms. Jesus does. So if we're going to believe in heaven, because Jesus talked about it, we also have to accept the reality of a hell, because Jesus talks about it. Otherwise, we may as well just... Sometimes I just like to think of myself as having a dummy Bible, one that you think is a Bible. So when we come to a page that people don't like, we can just tear it out. And it wouldn't be a real Bible because I wouldn't like to do that to a real Bible. I'd like to do it to a dummy one that you think is a Bible just for the shock effect of somebody tearing a page out of the Bible because we don't like that passage. Effectively, that's what some have done. Let's reduce this down to a nice little promise book that we can hang on paper on our toilet door and read the bits we like. But there are some bits in here I don't find comfortable. They discomfort me. and they need to discomfort me because I need to go into a place in faith where I get the revelation that comforts me. And that revelation that comforts me is the revelation of the power of His blood. Why we've got the table set out before you today. I want to focus around the power of His blood. This is where our confidence lies. Our confidence lies not in our academic prowess. Our confidence does not rely in our ability to do things that we feel we're fulfilling our list of things that make us a good person. Our confidence doesn't rely on anything else except the shed blood of the eternal Lamb of God, the Jesus who has been raised from the dead. That Lamb that is still seated on the throne looking as though it's been slain. As John saw in the Revelation. When he saw into heaven and he saw the throne and he saw the Lamb, a Lamb on the throne looking like it had been slain. And that Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God, was the only one qualified to break open the seals that Revelation talks about. It's very profound. I won't try and explain it all. So, in saying all that, I want to talk today about where our confidence lies. No one has ascended to heaven but who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Verse 14, and as this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, a great teacher in Israel. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now you've got to, for the context of this, it's in, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, after 400 odd years of slavery, set free miraculously over a number of judgments on the gods of Egypt, finally brought out of Egypt, God described it as bearing them up on eagle's wings. It wasn't a literal eagle, it's a poetic eagle. And brought them out to the mount and then gave them the law and proposed to them to come into a marriage relationship with Him. And then took them through a journey, an amazing journey, a difficult journey. Till eventually that next generation who believed God and believed the promises followed Caleb and Joshua into that promised land. But on the way, as they stood on this Mount Nebo, looking down over the Jordan Valley and into the promised land in the distance, they started to grumble, they started to complain, they started to criticize Moses, started to get into sin, and into disbelief and unbelief. And so the judgment was, there was a particular kind of snake that was somehow magnified or multiplied and released among them. People started to get bitten and started to die, and they consulted Moses, please deal with this. Go to God and plead on our case and deal with this. God went to Moses. Moses went to God, other way around. Moses went to God. He said, what are we going to do about this? And he said, make a serpent, a bronze serpent, put it on a stick and lift it up. And whoever looks at that bronze serpent will not die, but will be healed. And so Jesus quotes the situation. And he puts himself in that place. That thing was speaking ultimately of me. I will be the one who will be lifted up. I will be the one that will be cursed. I will be the one that will carry the judgment. I will be the one that will receive the wrath of God being poured out on me because of the sin of mankind. I will be that one that will be lifted up. And if anybody looks to me, they shall not perish but have everlasting life. If anybody looks to me, they will not die but have everlasting life. I want to tell you, Jesus is that one who was lifted up. You see, the great navigators of the world, I'm thinking of the Polynesians, I'm thinking of the Samoans, the Fijians, the Maoris, the, all the different people groups that navigated through the Pacific from wherever destinations they came from. Some think that they came to New Zealand, never went back. Others are now saying they came and went. Incredible navigators with incredible craft, amazing craft. They could run rings around a big old heavy European brigantine or bark or whatever. They could run rings around them. These big old lumbering things that would take 6 months to get there. But they always had a fixed point they were navigating to. And all the navigators rely on fixed points. In the Northern Hemisphere, it's often the North Star. It's a fixed point. We don't have a fixed point called the Southern Star, but we do have a way of finding the Southern Celestial Pole through, you know, going the long axis of the Southern Cross and the two that are down below that, taking a line and taking a tangent off that. Where they intersect, that's the Southern Celestial Pole. Anybody into navigation knows that. But they are basically fixed points. They're points of reference. And when you're navigating and you can see your fixed point, you can figure out through various means where you are by the orientation of that fixed point. I want to tell you, my friends, we are navigating times right now that are shifting and changing and moving at an ever-accelerating rate. We need to have a fixed point. We need to have a fixed point that gives us confidence in our walk. We need to have a fixed point that gives us confidence in who we are, knowing who we are, who we've got access to, what we've got access to. We need a fixed point. And I'm saying today, my friends, my fixed point is the cross. My fixed point is the resurrected Jesus. My fixed point is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who was shed once and for all. And I never have to look for another fixed point to orientate my life. That fixed point called the cross, where the exchange of my sin was exchanged for his righteousness, where the cursing was exchanged for blessing, where death and destruction and a future of being separated from God in the world without us, separated from his covenants, was exchanged for being declared a righteous, dearly loved Son of God. That point of reference is the forever fixed position for me. And it can be the forever fixed position for you. Because included in that whole understanding of the salvation that Jesus bought for us through the cross, through his blood, orientates us in life, orientates us in our value, orientates us in knowing who we are, orientates us in knowing who our Father is, orientates us in knowing our value, orientates us in knowing the resources we have behind us, those resources that we already have because we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Ephesians. And so that cross, that shed blood, becomes our forever fixed point, even greater than the navigators used a forever fixed point as a point of reference. And they could navigate to the tiniest island on the way over the horizon because they understood these points and the various points that related to that fixed point. Absolutely amazing. Stunning navigators. And so our navigation in life right now is going to depend on whether we can stay orientated to our fixed point. Our fixed point is the blood of Christ. When you've got a granddaughter lying on your lounge floor that's not breathing, hasn't been breathing for 15 minutes, has got no pulse, you need to know that that blood has power. You need to know that that fixed point is your point of reference for believing and ministering to that little girl, so the spirit of death that's trying to take her out is broken off her life and she gets raised back up again. You need to know that when your daughter, who's suddenly been attacked with seizures, going on for months and months, and even tried to take her out as she was giving birth, seizures, a number of seizures a day, when finally that thing has been identified and it's manifesting, and it's speaking to you in a voice that's not that girl's voice, saying, I'm here to kill her, I'm here to kill her. You need to know that that blood has power. You need to know that his name, which is connected to his blood, has power. Because you need to know that heaven is backing you when you're commanding that thing to loose her. And oh, she did get loosed.
And oh, that little granddaughter got breath back in her body and her pulse, her heart started beating again. And today, even though she went possibly without oxygen for 15 minutes, her brain is really sharp. It's been tested and proven. At the age of 9, they said her brain was operating at a level of an 11-year-old. You need to know that there's power in this blood. You need to know that there's power in His name. You need to know that heaven is backing you. When you find yourself in a situation where you haven't got anybody else to go to, you've got Him to go to, because He's your forever fixed point. He's your forever reference in the navigation of life. I want to tell you, my friends, knowing who Jesus is and what He's done for you, knowing that that blood sacrifice is good for you and your family for all time, is a forever fixed point. And that's the point we go to every time. We don't know which way to go, but there's a fixed point. I want to tell you, when it's scary, and there are things that are sometimes just scary. The natural man is going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? But the spirit man is saying, no, there's a forever fixed point. Your spirit man is saying, no, there's the word of God. No, there's the revelation of the goodness of God. No, there's the power of His blood. No, there's the power of His covenant. No, there's the power of His name. No, there's the power of His spirit that are all yours. And they're your forever fixed point. I want to tell you, my friends, stuff happens in life sometimes that tries to knock you way off course. Tries to intimidate, tries to frighten, tries to terrorize. I want to tell you, my friends, we don't have to be knocked off course, because we've got a forever fixed point. And it's the power of this blood. I don't believe in going and putting the blood on all sorts of things. You can do that symbolically, an intercession or something, but The blood of Jesus has been shed once and for all. How we apply the blood is connecting with it in faith. And then we're declaring the power of it in faith. We're remembering its power. We're remembering of the fact that by His precious blood, we have been brought near. By His precious blood, our eternal home is heaven, is glory. By His blood, demons have been disempowered in relation to their right to exercise authority in my life. I like, in times when I'm in a deliverance session with somebody, sometimes I just feel like reminding them of the power of the blood. The power of that blood of Jesus. See, the demons knew, they said to Jesus, "Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are. You're the Son of God." That's the problem when demons know more about God than people. That's why people can be hoodwinked in that sense. They can be duped. They can be tricked. Because unfortunately, that realm knows more about the power of the blood than a lot of people on earth. But when we know the power of the blood, when we know the power of a sacrifice, when we know the power of that once for all Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of the world, when we know its power, when we know its power in warfare, when we know its power in the cleansing of our conscience, when we know its power in the fact that it's positioned us in the Son of His love, when we understand the power that it's dealt with the curse of our life in terms of the curse that came down through the fall, when we know that we're new creations in Christ and we've been established by the power of that blood, I tell you what, you become a very formidable force in the Spirit. When you walk into a room, the atmosphere shifts. You don't go in boldly, boastfully, or arrogant in that sense. You just carry revelation. You carry a kingdom. You carry a dominion. You carry a domain. I tell you, His sacrifice, the cross, is our forever fixed point
and navigating life. Because through the blood, through that power, we have access to the throne, to the greatest high court of eternity. Don't be worried about trying to find courts. I understand some of it gets pretty complicated. I don't do complicated because if, at the end of the day, if a child can't get it, I through Scripture have come to believe that I have direct access to the high court of heaven. I can come boldly and I can come at any time. In fact, I'm so welcome there, I have a seat there all the time. I don't have to go through some complicated process of trying to find out what I've already been told by the great apostle that I can come boldly before the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need. The throne, there's no higher court than the throne of grace. You got problem with the demonic oppression in the family? Go to the throne of grace. You got problem with a disease or sickness trying to hit the family? Go to the throne of grace. If there's some generational thing that needs to be squared off because of what Jesus has already purchased for us, then we get a revelation, we go to the throne of grace. We apply what's been won for us to that thing and see it broken and cut off. We have that authority. We better keep moving along. We've got to wrap this up now. We need to share the table of the Lord. And so I'm cutting out most of my passages, but I am going to go to a passage in Hebrews chapter 10 of the New Passion Translation, and I'm going to read part of it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, Passion Translation says this. And when he said, God, I will be the one to go and do your will, so by being the sacrifice that removes sin, he abolishes animal sacrifices and replaces that entire system with a new covenant. Verse 10, by God's will, we have been purified and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. Then, of course, he makes mention of verse 11, yet every day priests still serve. He's talking about the old system that they continued for some time, not because they had an understanding, because they didn't have an understanding of Christ. That every day priests still serve, ritually offering the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sin's guilt. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, our great high priest, had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on the throne of the right hand of God, waiting until all his whispering enemies are subdued and turned into his footstool. And by his one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. The Holy Spirit confirms this to us by the scripture that says so on and so forth. I want to tell you, my friends, when what Jesus has done for you as the Lamb of God becomes your navigational fixed point in life, whatever may come, whatever threat, whatever challenge, whatever intimidation, that's the point we refer to. Jesus' blood has been shed for me. Jesus' blood has been shed for you. If you would put your trust in Jesus, if you would put your trust in his sacrifice to you, for you, it will give you a dimension of power that the world knows not of. It will give you a dimension of blessing and resource that the rest of the world knows nothing about. And I want to tell you, my friends, they might have to resort to psychology only, or they might have to resort to the medical profession only, or they might have to resort to some other thing that mankind has learned. But because they don't understand the spirit realm and what Jesus has done for them, they can only rely on that. But we've got a greater reliance. We've got a greater dimension. We've got a greater kingdom. Can psychology be helpful? Can the medical profession be helpful? Oh, yes. But I want to tell you, my friends, we've got access to greater. We've got access to more. And it's been established through the power of that shed blood. The shed blood is our ever-fixed navigational point in life. I want to tell you, I'm so glad to be able to walk this life with that reference, because it's eternal. It's outside the scope of any political agenda, any philosophical agenda to try and mess with. It can only mess if I allow it to. But I'm going to stay fixed on that point. Let's all stand. If we could, somebody can go and just tell Jackie that we're ready to take the table of the Lord, then we'll do that. And the kiddies will come in and be with your family. If you can just share the communion with your children. I'm just, this morning, wanting to help orientate you toward the cross, toward the shed blood, and just touching a little bit about what it's done for you. I want to tell you, we are saved from, and we're saved unto, and we're saved for. And this blood has done it for us. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread of the Passover feast, which looked like that. Didn't look like a loaf of bread that was all swollen and fat. That's got leaven in it. Leaven speaks of sin. I don't use that bread for communion, personally. You can, it's up to you, but I don't, personally. Because its symbolism is wrong for me. And so I like to take the bread that doesn't have that yeast in it, that puffs it up. I love to take the bread, something that looks like the bread they used, which was flat, had holes in it, and was striped. Because Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. And the true bread has come down from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. He came as the Lamb, came as the suffering servant. Came as the one who would save us. And you put your trust in him and the power of his cross, the power of his death and resurrection, and the power of his sacrifice. You put your trust in him, not yourself. Just like all those people who had to lift their eyes off the snakes, had to take their attention away from how they could personally avoid them. They had to turn their eyes away from their own ability to try and save themselves, and they had to look in faith at this one that was lifted up. Jesus is the one who was lifted up for you. And as you turn your attention in faith to him and rely on him, the authority of sin, the venom of sin, the venom of darkness is no longer able to conquer your life. So, Father, right now, as we take this cup and eat this bread, representative of the bread of heaven, and the cup representative of the new covenant in your blood, we just thank you, Lord, that your cross, your sacrifice, is our forever fixed navigational point in life. We orientate ourselves to you and towards you in all of life. In Jesus' name. Can we just have elders, maybe oversight team, come and just distribute the bread and the cup? I'll take some for myself. Thank you. If you have normal bread for communion, don't be worried about that. It's all about how the revelation you carry in terms of your intimacy with the Lord. This is just how I like to. So, Father, this morning, as we take this bread and eat and drink this cup, we're saying, Lord, you are our fixed point of hope, fixed point of reference for our access to the throne, fixed point of reference for our identity, our value, and our fixed point of reference for the fact that now we are sons and daughters of God. and so much more. I want to thank you, Lord, what you saved us from. And I want to thank you for what you saved us for and what you've saved us into. We thank you, Lord, for your great kindness, your great mercy. Empower us, Lord, to share your truth, to share your message of life and deliverance all around us. Just take the bread in your hand, the cup. I know it's still going around, but we're also probably needing to move on. Just lift your hand if you haven't got the table yet, haven't got the communion. Okay, there's a group over here. Can somebody just have a look? There's a group over here. Doesn't have anybody over here. Does not get the table of the Lord yet. Anybody over here? A group in here, Grant. If somebody can get to the group there. There's some here too. Paulette, have you got some? Bring some to you. How we go? Everybody who wants communion's got communion? Okay, Norman. God bless you, buddy. John. Let's lift up in our hands. Let's lift up this piece of bread, cracker, wafer. We'll call it bread. Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of heaven. You said whoever eats this bread, you will raise up on the last day. Thank you, Lord, that in eating this bread, we eat it in faith, knowing and understanding that you gave your life for us, that you became sin for us, that you went through judgment for us, that you went through that separation and broke its power for us. And we eat it today, knowing that this is your body broken for us. In Jesus' name, let's eat. Lord, I thank you that as we lift up this cup, you said this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So Lord, when we come into this union with you, we symbolize it, we seal it, we proclaim it by drinking of what represents the new covenant in your blood. And as a bride, we accept this cup. As a bride would accept her cup of proposal from her husband. And we acknowledge the covenant you've made with us, where you've brought us into. And we acknowledge the cleansing power of your blood. Let's drink together. I'd love you all to pray with me. And if you don't know the Lord yet, I would love you to pray with me as well. If you'd like to receive Christ today, or you want to fully rededicate your life to Christ today, I'm going to pray. If you would follow me in this prayer, something's going to happen in your life. But we're all going to pray at church. We're all going to pray. So could you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your Son, the Lamb of God, who's taken away my sin. You have freed me from the authority and the dominion of darkness. And now, Lord, I have received a kingdom from you. Your kingdom is in my heart. Jesus, I thank you for providing for my forgiveness and providing for my reconciliation. I receive you as the one sacrificed for me. Father, thank you that I'm now part of your family. You fill me with your Spirit. You've seated me in heaven. You've given me a dominion. And it starts with my own heart. I thank you, Lord, that you were raised from the dead. You're now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that you're coming again in glory and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Give somebody a God bless. And Father, I thank you today as we finish this time together. I just thank you that as we go, that your grace and the knowledge of your goodness would be with us always, that you would be our forever fixed point. I bless you people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.